in some other selected passages as well. I talked about in the introduction about how, you know, when you have a boat and something more than a little bitty John boat, you usually have a way to set tilt and trim up on your outboard motor. And sometimes it's a manual setting, you just change that, lift it up and change the bolt setting and do that. And then, of course, the fancier boats have it all up on the column on your gear shift and your throttle. And it's just a toggle button up and down, and so it helps you to navigate in rougher waters, and so that you're not taking on water across the bow. That's pretty important if you want to stay afloat, is how to keep water outside of the boat and stay riding on top of the water. That's pretty important in your life. Well, let's go back to here to Proverbs chapter 5, and appreciate all of you guys and stepping up and taking care of things while we're going to be out. And starting this Wednesday night, Brother Gabe is going to be preaching. He's got a good sermon for you. He's already preached it to me, so I know it's a good one. So we're looking forward to that. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. Have you ever seen a day where discretion seems to be absent in the world? Lack of discretion. And that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Sort of like mercury, always moving around. You grab over here and it moves over there. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Not nigh, far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Let me stop there long enough to say, there are some things that are so dangerous in life that we better stay clear. Stay clear, all right? Lest thou give thy honor unto others in thy years unto the cruel. In chapter 6, look at verse 5. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's the best time to deliver yourself before everything gets out of hand? Look at verse 22. When thou goest, now it's talking of wisdom, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, and whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now, you've got to understand, this is written to the young man, but it's also to be applied to all people, male and female. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It doesn't just harm, it's great destruction. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. In other words, the other man, the husband of that woman. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, that's the young fools, I discern among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. Now she couldn't have caught him if he'd not gone near. So she called him and kissed him and said, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Ego, ego, ego. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So let me give a review and then we'll try to wrap up here tonight. The first thing we pointed out here is that all people, no matter where you are in life, all people, all discerning Christians, you have to realize your vulnerability. We are vulnerable. Never tell yourself, that could never be me. That is so dangerous. Say, but by the grace of God, there go I. Realize your vulnerability. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Number two, we talked about the boat. Well, preset the trim on your boat. Know that from time to time, there's going to be some temptations coming your way. There's going to be some rougher waters that can come your way. And by the way, it can happen when you least expect it. It could be at a company gathering. It could be at church. It could be in the neighborhood. It could be at a civic center event. It could be anywhere and at any time. The weather, storms can blow up, and you never know when you're faced with something that would be turbulent water. So know that though the weather seems to be nice right now, and praise God for it, well, in an hour from now, we could be in a storm. Matter of fact, I understand there's a storm in the area, and we could be suddenly hit with a thunderstorm. I say, you know, in this case, Lord, we need the rain. Let it rain. You know, but it can happen, and it can happen so suddenly. So you have to be prepared. Trim your boat. Do your work on the boat, on the work on your life before you ever get to the turbulent waters so that you're always prepared for that in your life. So preset the trim on your boat, and that is to study in the Word of God in the light of God's Word, studying, obeying parents, working with your betters, find counselors in your betters, find counselors in your elders. Do that diligently. Number three, stay away from turbulent waters in times where turbulent waters are wont to be found. I mean, the big changing of the tides out in the intercoastal waterways, those can be very hazardous times. If you don't know how to navigate that, somebody said, well, I've learned how to dock a boat, you know, pull a boat up on a boat trailer. Well, try that in a fast-moving tide situation, and you'll see it's a lot more hazardous for you to do that. And a lot of times there's great damage that's done to boats because men or women are not familiar with what needs to be done when you're confronted with that. So stay away from turbulent waters. Stay away from troubled areas. If you know certain areas are going to be, that's like going around the Cape. You know, those are, listen, all the old sailors, they all knew that's turbulent waters. There's places off of Australia, New Zealand that are turbulent waters, and you better know where they are. and you're wise if you take note and just stay away from those turbulent places. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't have a problem going out to the lounge. I don't have a problem going out to the bar. I'm telling you, you're in turbulent waters already. You're already in troubled waters. Stay away from such places in your life. Don't have anything to do with those places. Stay away from those places in life. Number four, guard yourself against physical beauty, provocative clothes, and provocative acts. Guard yourself against it. I pointed out, listen, it's not a curse for someone to be attractive. All right? They're not a sinner simply because they're attractive people. There are a lot of beautiful people in this world. I wish I had a little bit more of it myself. All right, but guard yourself against that. You can acknowledge someone's a beautiful person or a handsome person without getting caught in it. So guard yourself against physical beauty, provocative clothes, and provocative clothes. Now you say pretty much that's just about everybody's clothes, it seems, these days. Guard yourself against that. And by the way, ladies, and even sometimes men, but ladies, if you need to take extra steps to guard your own beauty, do so. Be a discerning woman and guard yourself. Many of you do that, and you've taught your children well how to go about that, how to sit, how to kneel, how to bend over properly without exposing, and a number of things like that. So just guard yourself in those areas. Number five, do not believe everything you hear. Most of what we hear is a long ways away from the truth. Okay, especially in the office places this time of life. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. So be careful about what you hear. Oh, you mean everything to me. I wish I'd have found you first. All those kind of things, don't you believe it? They told that other Yahoo the same thing. All right, so watch that. Do not believe everything that you hear. Number six, watch out for emotional and so-called spiritual justification. Now, this is especially so by those who profess to be Christian. It's especially so. And often it is, well, if you just understood what I'm having to go through, if you knew the trial that I was having to go through. In other words, there's a spiritual justification for immorality. There is no justification for immorality. There is whatsoever no justification for that. If you have a problem in your marriage, you have a problem in your marriage, don't make it somebody else's problem. Work on that problem yourself. And by the way, if two people will get together with God, anything can be worked through. Anything can be worked through. But watch out for emotional and so-called spiritual justification. She had all kinds of things that she said there. Peace offerings, paid my vows. Watch out for that, especially around people who say they are Christian. Number seven, regularly question your conscience. Regularly question your conscience. And we seem to have a vanishing conscience, I tell you, in the land. It seems like when, you know, good, solid Christian people would say, how in the world could they ever do that? Well, they have a callous conscience. They have learned to not trust in the Word of God, but look to their own selves. So our conscience is not infallible. It's sort of like not a spotlight, but like the skylights, you know, and they can easily get dirty. And next thing you know, the light, the true light of God and God's Word is skewed. Our conscience can be manipulated. Our conscience can be made dirty. Our conscience can be weakened in our life. So regularly question your conscience. Your conscience is not infallible. Your heart, basically. People say, well, I know my heart. Yeah, that's what got you in trouble the first time. Yeah, that's what got you in trouble the first time. You say, well, how did you know about that? I didn't, but God does. Number eight, know at all times the Lord's watching. The Lord's watching. Now, I know you say, well, that's so elementary. And it is, but it's very powerful. I always wanted to better behave myself when my mama and my daddy were watching me. And it always was a time of great remembrance when he'd say, hey, behave yourself. Just like that. Hey, behave yourself. Hey. And he could, listen, he could say that all the way from Yulee, Florida, 1,000 miles away, and I'd hear him. Hey, behave yourself. And that's good counsel, isn't it? Why? I'm watching. I told you a story, but it bears repeating. One time I was a teenager, and we went up to see Papa and Mama all up there in Virginia, the coal mine areas. And Mom and Daddy had been fussing a little bit in their life and marriage. You know, that does happen. I said, that does happen. Not in your perfect marriages, but it does happen. But we were up there, and Papa was reading a newspaper. I mean, he had it just up there, you know, and just like this. And I was sitting over here on that couch with that lime green paint surrounding of the living room. God, awful color, you know. But she loved it, you know. But Daddy was sitting over there on the chair beside me, and all of a sudden, Papa, he just said, "James?" "Yes, sir, Daddy." He didn't move the paper. Just up like that. Didn't he move that newspaper? "James, you're not treating Brenda right." Brenda's my mother. "You're not treating Brenda right." And I'm like, Papa's about to go down on my daddy. You know, I mean, man, this is big stuff for a teenage boy who thinks his dad's the biggest thing in the world, you know. Papa is about to take him out. And that's all he said. "James, yes, Daddy, you're not treating Brenda right." Then he says, "I'm watching." I said, "Well, how can he be watching anything? He's got his nose in the newspaper." But I learned, granddaddies and grandmas and good mamas and daddies have a way of watching. And they had their eye. "Don't cross that line, James. I'm watching." Good lesson, right? Good lesson. God has even better eyes than a grandma and granddaddy. And know at all times, the Lord's watching. And know, by the way, the Lord is watching that when we are tempted, to help us with that temptation as well. It's not just watching that He can get us, that He can scold us, also that He can help us and reward us. Number 9, we talked about this last week. Be ready to run. Be ready to run. Man, if you got a woman and she's after you, run, man. Don't stop. Run. Don't say, "Well, just come on over. It'll be all right. You know, we'll have a cup of coffee anyway." Danger, danger, danger. Be ready to run. That's what Joseph did. He ran. He left out. Joseph's boss's wife, Potiphar, you know, she came after him. She tried to catch him. He said no. She lied. And he had to take off. And that's what he should have done. Get out of there. There are places and circumstances. Best thing you can do, get out of there. Get out of there. Be ready to run. Be ready to run. Number 10, and I think this is about where we left off last time. Make yourself accountable to others. A friend, a pastor, an elder. A friend loveth at all times. Now listen, a good friend will be there for you in adversity. And a good friend will be there for you when you're tempted and you're in trouble, perhaps guilty of lust. A good friend will come alongside you and say, "I know what it's like to be tempted too. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you." You need friends like that in your life. You hear me? You need friends like that in your life, that you're transparent with those individuals. And I would say, don't just choose anybody, because that's dangerous. But you choose special individuals who are discerning, who can keep their mouth closed, right? And so that you can share things and you can be vulnerable even with them, and they will not hurt you. We all need friends like that. Make yourself accountable. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And I told you a story about years ago how I was tempted in a young woman, and it was a dangerous situation, and the Lord safeguarded my life, and especially in the process that we did in making ourselves accountable to our elders and to my betters. And I'm here today. I'm here tonight with you because of the way that was handled. Had I gone about that a different way, I would not have been here tonight. I would have been here for all these many years. That would have been over. It would have destroyed my life. It would have destroyed me. So be careful about that. And this is where we left off. Number 11, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. By the way, this is in keeping with walking in the wisdom of God. If you're walking in the wisdom of God, you're walking in the Spirit. of God. Say unto wisdom, 7:4, Proverbs 7:4. Say unto wisdom, don't fight against the Lord's wisdom. Embrace the Lord's wisdom. Thou art my sister. Now, not everyone has a blood sister, but I would to God everybody did, especially young men, because the sisters, they know their brothers. And they can be a big, big help to their brothers, especially when he's interested maybe in a little bit of a hoochie girl. You know what I'm saying? And that sister can say, hey, let me tell you something about her. You need to find somebody else. She does not have a good reputation. Well, you don't understand. Well, she did this. Yeah, I know what she did. I heard all about it. Well, how'd you hear about it? Well, I went to a class after she did what she did, and she was talking about that to everybody she could talk to about. And that sister will help preserve that young man's life. Or the sibling. They'll help preserve them. You don't want that. You don't want somebody like that. No. Over my dead body. Over my dead body, right? I mean, listen, siblings are used to be used of God. And they are used of God. If they're God-fearing people, they'll be used of God in your life. Embrace that. Walk in the wisdom of God. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. I want you in my life. I want your discernment in my life. I want the light of wisdom and of God in my life. I embrace it like a tender, good sister. I have a good sister. I've got an angel for a sister. Her name's Angel. Yes, her name's Angel. Angela. Her name's Angel all my life. Everybody has always called her Angel. Thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman. In other words, see these elements of great assets as close and near as they should be, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Walk in the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. I love the book of Galatians. As far as theology, Galatians and Romans, the highest two books on my list. I just love it. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Are you there? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You cannot have an improper thought about someone other than your spouse, you follow me, when you're walking in the Spirit of God. When you're walking in the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time. You can't flirt with someone when you're walking in the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between being friendly and being a flirt. And you have to be discerning about that. But trying to win someone to Christ and trying to get with them does not go hand in hand when you're walking in the Spirit. Doesn't go hand in hand. It helps to think of everyone, I believe, and through the years, I've come to conclude this, think of everyone as a soul first and what they mean to God, what that soul means to God. Don't first think of them as a female of whatever status or a male of whatever status. See them first as they are, a soul. See them as a soul. Now, I'm not saying ignore the sexual realities. That's dangerous. You say, well, they're just a soul to me. I can just spend all day long with the opposite sex. Don't bet your boots. All right? Don't ignore the opposite sex. But I'm just saying, as a matter of principle, see them as the soul that they are first. Take caution. that if you're concerned about their soul, you can't at the same time have wrong thoughts toward them if you're thinking about them as a soul. Walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Matthew 5:28, the Lord said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now the time to stop these and other matters is early on in the heart. Stop it early on. Nip it in the bud, Andy, nip it in the bud. You know, that's what Barney would have to tell us all, and that's good theology. Now certainly adultery in the mind has a lesser consequence than physical adultery. I don't think anyone would argue that point. But it is where physical adultery is born. First in the heart and in the mind. Now, there's no such thing as being with someone by mistake. It just happened. No, it just doesn't happen. You made it happen. You made it happen. So we do this, we have first thought about it, and usually we first thought about it an awful lot. An awful lot, the truth be known, before acting on it. Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Now, number 12. Join in spiritual enterprise with your spouse. Be heirs together of the grace of life. See yourself as partners in the spiritual enterprise of your Christian life. Do not see yourself, "Well, I'm an individual and I'm doing my thing over here, and I'm an individual and I'm doing my thing over here." There's no such thing as two individuals. There's such thing as a married couple. See yourselves as one, not two. Two will get you in trouble. See yourself as one. Join in spiritual enterprises with your spouse. Be partners together in the gospel ministry. And I'm not saying we don't believe, you know, that the pastor's wife is the pastor of the church. We don't believe in that at all. But I tell you this, that if a pastor is going to be effective, he'd be more effective if he had a helpmate that was engaged with him in that gospel ministry. That she sees her life as not being untethered from that gospel ministry, but right in the heart of all of it. Right in the heart of it. And you say, "Well, that's for a preacher and a preacher's wife." Well, that's your family too. And it's one of the best ways you can safeguard your marriage is to do spiritual life together. Do it together as one. It's been said marriage is somewhat like insurance. You don't really appreciate it until a crisis comes along. Then it means a whole lot. But it's too late to appreciate marriage when you've destroyed it. Marriage is precious. And if you see it as precious as God sees it first, that's a big part of the equation, is seeing life as God sees it. And then seeing the dangers to that marriage as God sees the dangers to that marriage. Number 13. And I'll speak in a little bit of Proverbs here tonight. I know we have little ones here. But let me tell you, it's important. It's very, very important. Both Tim and Beverly Hay have written extensively on this, and they have some very good things to say. Have a good life with your mate. Okay? Have a good life with your mate. Cultivate that relationship. I'll be a little bit dated here, as I was this morning. I was talking about Bic lighters and music and worship with music. And I was talking about people getting the Bic lighters. And one of our ladies says they don't use lighters anymore. They use their phone. Well, I guess I'm a little outdated. I mean, not use their phone, you know. And I think it's not the flashlight. That would maybe be blinding everybody. Everybody turns on the flashlight or on their iPhone, it'd be blinding. I think it's just the screen. Is that what it is? You can nod your head without considering yourself to be a pagan or something, you know. It is the flashlight. So you do turn. So y'all been to some of those places, have you? Now, I said I wasn't going to do that, so I'm not going to. I take that all back, Brother Russell. I won't identify you at all. You're the one that said that. Cultivate that life. It's important that your marriage and the intimacy is what it should be. So let me speak in a proverb, okay? And I thought about what I could say and how I could say. How long has it been since you had a hot steaming bowl of Wolf Brand chili Well, I see some of you are blushing. You get it. How long has it been since you had a hot steaming bowl of Wolf Brand chili? Well, that's too long. I mean that. That's too long. Let me give you Proverbs 5. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, it's in the book. We need the help from the book, do we not? We can't dance around it. We've got to give the book. Cultivate that life. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern. Running waters out of thine own well. All right, let me stop there long enough and I'll watch things here. Ladies, it's hard for your husbands to drink water if you turn off the spigot. It's hard for your husbands to go home and drink water that God ordained for them if you turn off the spigot. No water in this house. Danger. You with me? Danger. Great danger to your marriage and your happiness and your children and your children's children. Great danger. Drink waters out of thine own cisterns, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished. Now the idea here is even through the idea of intoxication. Overcome. Always with her love. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now remember, the Bible is a very polite book. It's not talking about shaking the hand of a woman at church. It's not talking about a hug. It's talking about that other kind of touching. Okay? It's good for a man not to touch a woman in that other kind of way. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, if you don't want to render due benevolence, don't ever get married. But if you believe God would have you to be married, and it is a wonderful thing, render due benevolence. Do your job as a husband or as a wife. Say, well, I don't feel like it. I didn't ask if you felt like it. Do your duty before God. Render due benevolence. Let the husband render the wife due benevolence, and the likewise also the wife unto the husband. It goes both ways. Sometimes you will have a husband and he's here, and the wife and she's here. Praise God. Other times you have the wife, she's up here, and the husband's down here. Work on it. Other times it's the opposite. Work on it. Work to see you're meeting the due benevolence that is due them. In what understanding? Well, we don't have to wonder about that. It's right here. Verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body. Now, this is in no way advocating abuse. That'd get you in big trouble with the law and God. And by the way, the preacher. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now, this is a rendered power. In other words, she surrenders, or he surrenders that power. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. When you're giving 100% to your spouse, this works perfectly. If you're jockeying for position, this will not work at all. Not at all. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time that you may give yourself. So you have agreed in this time, short time, that you're going to accept for the consent of time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. You don't need any flashcards for that. That Satan tempt you not. So see here, if you have a greater spiritual enterprise that calls and needs your fasting and prayer, don't do that without first agreeing with one another that you're going to withhold yourself for a short period of time for a greater spiritual cause of your life. It may be praying for some healing for somebody's life, or praying for some soul to be saved, and you're willing to lay that aside as you're willing to lay food aside or drink aside in fasting and prayer. But don't do that and just say, well, we've been doing that for the last 3 years. No, what you've been doing is defrauding your mate. Well, I just don't feel like it. Well, go see your doctor and figure it out, because you have a duty to perform. Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your husband. And your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your wife. Render due benevolence. When contentment is not found at home, husbands and wives have strayed. It ought to be fulfilled at home. Tender domestic affection is the best defense for unlawful passions. Want, make them want to come home. Make them look forward to coming home. And you don't probably need a whole lot of help to do that. If you just put your mind to it just a little bit. But if you need some help, you come see me and I'll tell you some people, either the males or females in our church, who are pretty good at it. All right? And they'll help you out. Now, of all homes, the homes of the believers who know the Word of God should have the best intimacy in their lives. Why? Because you're studying God's Word and you're willing to surrender what God's Word says for your life. And you will indeed have the best life and best marriage out of all other people. And you can be, by the way, you could be the envy of many other men and women. You certainly could. The marriage bed is just that. It's the marriage bed. In Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is not dirty. Marriage is not a sin. And the acts of marriage are not sin. And they're not dirty. And the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You cross that line, you cross the line with God. Now, again, your marriage bed is just that. It's your marriage bed, given you by God. Protect it, nurture it, stoke the fires, and keep them burning. So often this intimacy is used, though, as leverage. Well, I'll do this, but I want this. That is disastrous work. That is disastrous work. Negotiating on what already belongs to your husband. Negotiating what already belongs to your wife. So one is mad at the other, and so they withhold themselves. When they should be striving to come together, they're forcing themselves apart. Come together. Go together. Be together. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Due benevolence. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I understand there are sometimes things happen. Physical things can happen. Tragedies can happen. Everybody understands that. But by and large, I can tell you, the people who have been in my office and I've been in their homes, that's not the problem. When somebody goes through things like that, the spouse, the husband or the wife, they come to their aid. They love them and help them and nurture them through all of that time. And okay, that's fine. That's for later on. We worry about that later on. That's not the problem. It's the manipulation. It's the leveraging. Using it as a point of leveraging is wicked. It's wicked. And I will tell you, you start down that path, you have started down the path of divorce. You are inviting destruction in your life. Better, far, far better to obey the Word of God and to cultivate these things as we should. So often couples think marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Well, I'll give 50%, you get 50%, and the happier we will be, you will not be happy. You are to give yourself as unto the Lord to your husband. You are to give yourself as unto the Lord to your wife. 100%. 100%. You think about it. If a husband is loving his wife, given to his very best of his ability, 100%, and his wife has given herself 100% to her husband, and they're trying to really just outgive one another, think about what that relationship would be like. Be pretty good, wouldn't it? I said it'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? But when we're jockeying, and I'll do this, but you've got to do this, I'll do this, but you've got to do this, well, I did this, and you haven't done this, it leads to a disastrous end result. When one of the couple withholds themselves, they increase the danger of their home and their marriage. Tim LaHaye says, some, when they believe their spouse withdraws from them, grow suspicious, and instead of giving themselves to them because of the suspicion, unfounded, but just suspicion, they pull back. And this is an additional mistake. Don't pull back, push forward. Don't pull back, push forward. Could I say it this way? Fight for your marriage. Fight for it. Now, guys, when you were looking at that sweet thing years ago, before she was yours, there are other people probably who thought she was a sweet thing too. And you had to kind of go after her. And if I could just say it this way, you had to fight to get her. Yeah. Miss Dory, she had somebody else that they were very interested in. I had to nudge him out of the way. I really did. I had to get her. Hey, you can't have two. Only one at a time. Right? Amen. And so she was going out with this Marine. Forgive us, brother. She was going out with this Marine, and all of a sudden we struck up a relationship. I said, he's got to go. Hey, if I'm moving in, he's moving out. You know, she wasn't living, you understand, just date. But if I'm going to be involved with you, there's not going to be another guy involved with you. It's going to be solo, me. Amen? And I guarantee you, and a girl, you know, all of a sudden, hey, goes the other way. Hey. Me only, right? Me only. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. And you have to, you say, well, you know, what did you say about the other guy? Oh, I talked nasty about him. Oh, you don't want him. He's no good. Probably a drunk every weekend, you know. Probably the reason he's so old and not yet married is he beats all the girls that he goes out with, and you're just, next week, your time's coming, you know. I mean, I really laid it on. I didn't say. But, you know, what I'm saying is you got to fight for him. If you want somebody, you got to fight for him. Go after him. Fight for him. He who findeth the wife, findeth the good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. You see a girl, you want her, go after her, man. That is, if you have the freedom to do so in the Lord. Go after her. Now, when you get her, you still got to fight for her. Amen. You still got to fight for her. You say, well, she's mine. I don't have to do anything else. that's a joke. No, you still need to work that relationship, and you need to do special things, you know. And I am not the best model. I tell you, I am not. And my wife will say, amen to that. I told her one day, I said, you look cute. She said, I don't want to be cute. I don't want to be cute. Sassy. I kind of like them sassy, though, to be honest. A weakness, I guess. But she said, I don't want to be cute. I want to be pretty. Oh. So cute's not good enough. I thought cute was good, Brother Kevin. I thought cute was great, man. I mean, I'd heard all of my life, Mary Ann of Gilligan's Island was a cute darling. You know, she's, hey, man. I mean, my land, she's cutie, boy. She was a cutie. And she was, wasn't she, brother? Amen, Georgia boy. You bet. She was cute. So, man, I'm thinking, oh, I'm stepping up a notch, you know. I'm stepping up. Listen, if you just knew my dad, I'm stepping up. And I'm saying, you look cute. And she, I want to be cute. What's it? I want to be pretty. I want to be pretty. Oh. And then you say, well, you are pretty. Well, it's too late for that. Yeah, it's too late. And I'm thinking, you can't win for losing, man. You just can't win for losing. You know, a man, if you told him that and you said, well, you know, you're decent looking, he'd say, thanks, man. I appreciate that. You know, fist bump, belly bump. Yeah, I'm looking pretty good. I'm looking. If you say, man, you're your handsome devil, aren't you? You know, I mean, one is just as good as the other to a guy. But not to women. So you have to learn to dwell with knowledge with women. Especially dwell with knowledge with women. And if you don't know anything about dwelling with knowledge with women, don't go get one. Because if you get one, they're going to expect that you have some knowledge about such things. And you need to say things that are proper and fitting. And what is that? I have no idea. I've been trying for 30 plus years and I still don't get it right. And she said, you're not supposed to say that. And I said, well, it would help if you'll just write down what I'm supposed to say. Would you just write it down for me, give it to me on an envelope or something, you know, a sticky note, and then I will say that. Then it will be, well, you're just saying that because. So I'm telling you, you say, what is your counsel? I have no earthly idea. But I'll tell you, if you give it a go, it will be better than if you don't. Will you be perfect for her? Probably not. Why is that? Well, because she has all these fantasies built up from all these foolish books she's read all of her young life, you know. Filled her mind with all of those love stories and all the princes coming riding up on a white horse, and you've never even been on a white horse. You've never been on a horse, much less a white horse. And all of a sudden you come riding to her life and you have a broken down Volkswagen. And she's looking for the prince on the white horse, and everything is always perfectly so. And she finds out the first night, you're not perfectly so. And it's downhill from there. But I tell you, life is good if you work at it. But you've got to work at it. Fight for your marriage. God-ordained marriage. That should be enough for us as Christians to fight for the holy matrimony of God. You say, well, preacher, boy, there's been some mistakes. I know. In this world, we are cursed with mistakes, and we've all have made our share, one to one extent or another. But I tell you what, we don't have to keep digging a hole. First thing you want to do is stop digging a hole. And listen, there's life. There's even life after big mistakes. Where sin abounds, grace there much more abounds. God's not done, and you're not on the trash heap of life. God will meet you there. Let God solace you with His tender care and His grace, and you will feel loved and cherished again. Let's stand together for prayer.